Better yet, how can sinful man be right with God? Because of his attributes, God cannot be indifferent or complacent about the contradiction of himself. So if he's holy, he cannot be in the presence of sin. If he is love, he cannot hate. His very perfection requires that to recoil in righteous indignation, and that defines the Lord's wrath. Far infrequently, we fail to entertain the gravity of this fact. We are not imbued with profound sense of reality of the Lord, of his majesty, and of his holiness. So how can a holy, righteous being be able to be in the presence of sin? And how can man be in the presence of God bearing sin? How can a man become just like the Lord? Justification is the answer, and justification is an act of the Lord's grace. Even in the first chapter of the book of Job, Job's spiritually uninformed friends wanted to counsel Job. And the best thing they did was they sat far awake and kept their mouth shut. And Eliphaz, when he began to speak, asked the question, can a mortal man be in the right before God? Can a man be pure before his maker? Well, Job had an understanding of sin and how righteous the Lord was. So he was a priest to his family. They would gather at the brothers' and the sisters' houses for a feast. And Job would offer sacrifices for them so that if they had committed sin, that sin would be covered by those sacrifices. Job had an understanding of that the Lord was, and that he was a righteous and holy being, and that man was not. How he knew that he needed to provide a covering for himself and for his family, the book just doesn't reveal. And we find this in Job where he says, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth? And this is an important word, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. So Job had already come to faith in the triune God. We don't know how, but God works in mysterious ways. In those times, the pervasive thought was that if you are prosperous, you're blessed, then you're in a right relationship with the Lord. And if you had sin or secret, unconfessed sin, he would discipline you. And that's what they thought Job had. And now all of them raised the question that you must have unconfessed sin in your life because look at the way you're suffering. Well, my wife told me not to say that. All of them found out later in chapters 38 and 42 of Job where the Lord declares and shows himself. And they were taken back, just like in the Garden of Gethsemane when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus. He said, I am he. And they all fell backwards. So they could not respond to the Lord. And Job said that, I cover my mouth and I can say no more. Why is justification by faith alone so important? Ultimately, the substitutionary death of a sinless being, that is the doctrine of justification that teaches us how mankind can be right in the eyes of his Creator. His elect have been foreknown, predestined, called, regenerated, justified, adopted, sanctified, preserved, and will ultimately be glorified. This is our journey through the Ordo Salutis. The teaching of justification by faith separates biblical Christianity from all other belief systems. And other religions and other branches of what is called, quote, unquote, Christianity, man is working his way to God. And only the true faith will bring about justification. Only the truths in Scripture do we see that justification by faith is apart from works. What is justification by faith? Simply put, it is to justify is to declare us righteous. Justification is an act of the Lord whereby he pronounces a sinner to be righteous because of the sinner's faith in Christ Jesus. One theologian has written, the root of the idea in justification is the declaration of the Lord, the righteous judge, that the man who believes in Christ, sinful though he be, is righteous, is viewed as being righteous, because in Christ he has become into the righteous relationship of the Lord. Ladd spoke this many years ago. In justification, the Lord legally declares that we are no longer deemed guilty under the divine law, but are forgiven and counted righteous in the Lord's sight. Because of all that have come to faith in Christ Jesus have been placed in God the Son, God the Father sees us as in Christ. We have been granted a position of great honor because of Christ's merit, not our own, positionally righteous, but not experientially. You see that every day, I do. In justification, the Lord provides the answer to mankind's most basic theological and religious question. How can sinners come to be in right relationship with the holy God of the universe? His plan of redemption has provided the very means. It's free grace, but it's not free. It took the penal substitutionary death of Christ Jesus, righteous and holy as the Father and of the Holy Spirit, and possessing the same attributes as they do. The Lord Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, salvation comes only through the gospel. It's interesting that yesterday as we gathered together for the men's breakfast, that the subject was about who is Christ. And we're seeing all the things that he has done for us as we go through this exercise. Without Christ, we would be totally undone. Well, and Romans 1, 16 and 17, Paul writes, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the elect first, and also to the Greek. For it is in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Well, that's what Job was doing. In our society today, when a person is judicially charged, the judge cannot declare that person innocent of the charge, but only can that person be declared not guilty and the charge is dismissed. In justification, the Lord looks at the charges against his elect. Then Christ Jesus and his sacrifice declares not guilty for any charges past, present and future because of Christ's work and person. But the redeemed man will try to attempt to work his way to salvation. But there is no other name in which to be saved. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men that we can be saved. This was Peter's first sermon that he preached at the day of Pentecost to all those who were gathered in Jerusalem. And it says that many men came to faith in Christ. Well, how can this be? Only because of Christ's death at Calvary that paid for the elect's sins or sin and imputing Christ's righteousness to them. Properly understood, justification has to do with the Lord's declaration about the sinner, not any change within the sinner. Justification does not make anyone holy. It simply declares him to be not guilty before the law and treated as holy. That is the charge, that is the change of sanctification makes during the sinner that does to make the sinner holy. Justification and sanctification are distinct from each other. Sanctification, we find that definition in Romans 6:15-23. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. May it never be, Paul would say it earlier. Do you not know if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Either sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God, when you were slaves of sin, you are of obedience from the heart to the standard teachings of which you have committed and have been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. So now present your members as slaves of righteousness, leading to sanctification. And then in Romans 5:9, which we started the session with, since therefore we have been justified in his blood, which is Christ's blood, much more shall we be saved in him, the Lord Jesus Christ, from the wrath of the Lord. Several important facts need to be noted. If you'll bring that slide up, Peter. Justification comes apart from the law. It cannot be earned. There's no way you can work your way through sanctification. Justification is made possible by the sacrificial death of Christ. By his blood, he has saved us. Justification is the free and gracious gift of the Lord, bestowed on those who receive by faith the sacrifice of Christ Jesus. Justification demonstrates the righteousness of the Lord. Related to the Lord's justification of the sinner are several benefits. We have the remission of the penalty of sin, which is death. For in Romans 3:23 we find, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He himself bore our sins in his body that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. That's 1 Peter 2:24. Secondly, the restoration to the favor of the Lord, which has been lost due to our sin. We have full acceptance. In John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Lord shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Thirdly, the imputation of righteousness, which is the reckoning of Christ's righteousness to our account. We see that in Romans 4:5-8. We are declared to be righteous, for instantly, because Jehovah made him, Christ, who knew no sin, be sin for us, so that he and him we might become the righteousness of the Lord. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is a forensic and legal declaration of righteousness. Forensic means to apply scientific methods and knowledge often used in legal context, particularly in the course of law. The Almighty Judge, in a moment of our trust, takes the sinner into court, examines him in the Lord Jesus, declares that sinner not guilty. When someone believes in Christ Jesus, he at that moment is justified and receives all the aspects of salvation. We have forgiveness of sins, our sins past, present, and future, peace with the Lord, and the Holy Spirit residing inside of us. The New Testament presents further evidence supporting the declaration, the declarative nature of justification. First, justification is shown to be declarative and not transformative. That means the Lord has declared us righteous, and we cannot, through his work in us, which he does not do, to make us righteous. We're not doing anything. The Lord is doing all of the work by declaring us righteous. In Luke 7:29, we read, "When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared that God is just." Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees, and he declared that justification was available to all who came to faith. The sense of justification, if the sense of justification were transformative, it would be nothing short of blasphemy for the notion that the people and the tax collectors could have effected a positive moral change in the Lord is nonsense. Second, justification is often contrasted with condemnation. Obviously speaks of a legal declaration. In Romans 8:33 and 34, we heard this morning. "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? The Lord's justifying act is clearly contrasted with a bringing charge and condemning. But to condemn someone does not mean to make them wicked. It means to render a verdict and declare that he is wicked. For the parallel to hold, we must understand that justification and condemnation is not to make righteous, but to declare righteous. Well, in our study at the Bella Vista Bible Study, we began to look at how our Bible was put together, canonicity. And that got us interested in the men who preserved, the Lord used to preserve the gospel and the doctrine of justification by faith. Luther, as we studied the life of Luther was a tormented man before he really understood justification by faith. He read in the Latin Vulgate that it said he was made righteous. And he did not understand that we're talking about, he thought he was talking about God making himself righteous. But when he read the Greek Testament, New Testament, that was translated by Erasmus in 1517, he found out that the Greek word said declared righteous. And that time, the heavens opened up and he understood. And he began to understand the comfort that he found in his salvation. And that was one of the things that led him to realize and speak out against the abuses of the Roman Catholic Church. In that study, we found that the Lord used several men throughout history. Beginning in the 3rd century, the Roman Catholic Church was the governing body of the world. And their understanding of the doctrine of justification by faith was heresy. And God used several men in the 13th and 14th century, John Wycliffe in England and Jan Hus in Czechoslovakia, to bring about and to capture and save the true meaning of justification by faith. In the 14th and 15th century, John Knox in Scotland, William Tyndale in England, Martin Luther in Germany, John Calvin in Switzerland, and others in Europe. There was a long line of people who embraced the doctrine of justification by faith and taught it and brought it to the front. You know, we tend to think that in 1519, that Luther, I think that's the date, that nailed the 95 Theses on the door, chapel door at Wittenberg, castle door at Wittenberg. But there was preparation by the Lord to have that doctrine saved and men to preach that gospel of justification by faith in Christ, to bring it about. And then it has continued on through history today, that Reformed churches teach that justification is by faith alone. If you see at the bottom of our bulletin, we say, solus Christus, solus gratias, solus fidei. Gosh, I'm doing this ad lib. Did I miss something? Sola de gloria, yes. By faith alone, by Christ alone, by grace alone, by grace alone, Christ alone, by whatever, anyway. I'm confused, which is normal. Anyway, those men during that period of time developed those solas to remind people that it was by that salvation was a gift from God. No man had any part of it. Well, the Roman Catholic Church, as I said before, controlled all things spiritually, all things economically, and all things culturally, beginning in the 3rd century. If you wanted to live during that time, you either had to be a priest or you had to be a lawyer. And if you were neither of those, you scrambled to make your living. And that they taught a justification that is different than what we see now in the scriptures. It's by faith alone. And the Lord used these men greatly. At the cost of their lives, some of their lives, some that lost their fortunes during this. The Catholic Church would hire assassins to go and find them and either burn them at the stake or slay them. John Hus was burned at the stake in the 13th century because of his teaching of justification by faith alone. Well, let's contrast the Roman Catholic and the Protestant views. The Roman Catholic view is infused, but not a one-time event. It is based on the sacraments of regenerational baptism and the Eucharist and the work of the merits of salvation. This means that they have to attend Mass every week or every day, and in the process of the Eucharist where transubstantiation takes place, they drink the body of, well, the priest drinks the body of the blood of Christ, and they take the blood, the wafers, they take the body of Christ. And that infuses, that progressively takes them along to ultimate sanctification, but they never arrive. They combine justification and sanctification making both a human work. So their theology was, it's Jesus Christ and the church, and the work that you get, you work your way to salvation through the sacraments of the church. The difference between made righteous in the Latin Vulgate and the declared righteous in the New Testament was finally cleared up when Erasmus translated the Latin into Greek. Well, what is the Roman, what is the Protestant view? It is solely a work of the Lord. There is no human involvement. It is comforting to think that your salvation does not depend upon your sinful hands touching your salvation, but it's done solely by the work of the Spirit bringing you to Christ. Well, it is by faith alone. For grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not your own doing, but it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that any man could boast. The Lord has said many times in Scripture, I will give my glory to no one. One of the great quotes of Spurgeon was, Jesus Christ did not shed his blood to give glory to the Pope. It's a one-time judicial act by the just and the justifier. Can you go to that next slide, Peter? Next. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be the just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Romans 3:26. As we stated before, there is no human effort involved. Justification and sanctification are different parts of the Ordo Salutis. There has been the orthodox position present in the Reformed churches. An observation of the Ordo Salutis is one that you can't really discuss one point without falling or getting into the other points. Justification stands alone, but without regeneration, without calling, and without foreknowledge, and without predestination, you would never arrive at justification. I don't know if you're old enough to remember the child's game of pickup sticks, but you would empty those sticks out, and you would try to pick up as many as you could without disturbing the other sticks, but it was almost impossible. That's the same thing with justification and salvation. That's a terrible analogy because we're comparing a game that is temporal to something that is eternal. The nature and characteristics of justification. Can you bring that up, Peter? Well, justification is a judicial act of God in which he declares on the righteousness of Jesus Christ that all claims of the law are satisfied with respect to the sinner. This was from Louis Burkhoff's Systematic Theology in 1935. I encourage you to, if you do not have a copy of that, it's a very good systematic theology. Although we disagree with his eschatology, but when Martha and I were attending Believer's Chapel in Dallas, Dr. S. Lewis Johnson encouraged all of us to look into Burkhoff's systematic theology. and we would be edified greatly by the things that he wrote. Well, this is unique to the application of the work of redemption, and that is a judicial act of God, a declaration respecting the sinner, and that not of a process of renewal. This is outside of the sinner and does not change his inner life like regeneration does. It involves the forgiveness of sins, the restoration of divine favor. More than a pardon, it brings peace with God, assurance of salvation, and the inheritance with those who are sanctified. Note that sanctification flows out of justification, and not as others incorrectly believe. That sanctification brings about justification, because justification is an act of God outside of the sinner. It is an inward change or process like sanctification. At some point, I don't know when, next week or the week after, Jerry is going to bring teaching of sanctification and how it works. Well, there are differences between justification and sanctification. Slide 25, Peter. Oh, it is. Thank you. You know this better than I do. Justification involves a guilt and restores all the filial rights in his state as a child of God, including an eternal inheritance. You remember that in the scripture that we are not only brothers of Christ, but we are an heir of Christ. Justification takes place outside of the sinner in the tribunal of God and does not change his inner life, though the sentence is brought home subjectively. Justification takes place once for all. It is not repeated, neither is it a process. It is complete at once and for all time. There's no more or less in justification. Either you're fully justified or you're not justified at all. While the meritorious cause of both lies in the merits of Christ, there is a difference between the efficient cause. One is a legal declaration, justification, and the other a sanctification, that a process will not be completed on this earth. Speaking economically, God the Father declares the sinner righteous, and God the Holy Spirit sanctifies him. In sanctification, in God's eyes, we are already sanctified. But in the process of sanctification, the Holy Spirit is leading us into more to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the meaning of justification by faith? Christ's accomplishment of redemption, both in paying for sin and providing for righteousness, occurred 2,000 years ago, apart from any human influence. His work was objective, eternal, for all who would believe. The question must be answered is, how can the objective work of Christ be applied to us personally? By what means can our sins be imputed to Christ and his righteousness imputed to us? The answer that Scripture gives, that we are justified through faith alone, apart from works. Faith unites us in Christ in his death and his resurrection, so that his punishment accounts for our punishment, and his righteousness counts for our righteousness. For all have sinned and come short and fallen short of the glory of God, we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom the Lord put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. It is to show this righteousness to the present time so that he might be the just and justifier of the one who has faith in Christ Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? By what kind of law? By the law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith, apart from the works of the law. Well, as we're studying in Romans, the doctrine of sola fide is manifested when Christ writes, the righteousness through faith in Christ Jesus for all who believe. That's the verse 22. To receive by faith, verse 25, and the Lord is the justifier of the one who has come to faith, verse 26. In 28, Paul summarizes a statement of sola fide with, We hold that one is justified by faith, apart from the works of the law. And in Romans 5:1, he writes, therefore we have been justified by faith and have peace with the Lord. In Romans 9:30 and 10:6, he declares that Christ is righteousness to everyone who believes, and that with the heart one believes and is justified. Again, in Galatians 2:16, he declares, a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. In redemption accomplished and applied, John Murray argues, it is the righteousness of the God-man, a righteousness that measures up to the requirements of our sinful, sin-cursed situation, a righteousness which meets all the demands of a complete, irrevocable justification, filling all these demands because it is a righteousness, a divine property and of character, a righteousness defiled and inviolable. As we discussed who is Christ yesterday in the men's breakfast, he is unique. There has never and there will never be another one, because he possessed in his humanness all the things that was necessary to provide for us the sanctification and salvation that he would bring to us, because he knew no sin. And because he was divine, everything, he was just like God the Father, and it was just like the Holy Spirit. And so he was the only one who could pay the debt that we owed and provide with us the things that we needed to stand before a holy and righteous God. Well, Jesus' healing in Scripture were object lessons of the doctrine of justification by faith alone. You will find those things in Matthew 9:22, Mark 5:34, 10:52, Luke 8:48, 17 and 19, and 18 and 52. When he healed, he frequently said, your faith has made you whole. In a parable, Jesus taught this doctrine of faith alone. He told this parable to some who were trusting in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all I get, but the tax collector, standing far off, could not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For anyone who examines himself would be humble, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. You'll find that in Luke 18, 9 through 14. No wonder Christ taught in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples said, well, Lord, who can be saved? And he said, nothing is impossible with God. And he provides a means of coming to him to be given righteousness. Well, notice that the tax collector received faith instantly. There was no process, no time lapse, no fear of purgatory, which the Roman Catholics teach. All he had to do was believe. The Pharisees remained unqualified because of his trust in his work. He was going to stand before the Lord in his self-righteousness, and it was not going to measure up. It is important to state that faith in Christ is not the ground of believers' righteousness, but only the means or the instrument. That is the only way we receive righteousness. This is an important distinction because people believe that faith is the basis of our righteousness. Their hope for heaven results in the fact that they had the good sense to believe the gospel. But such an understanding undermines the truth that we are saved by grace and grace alone. Righteousness cannot be based on our faith without righteousness becoming a righteousness of our own, Philippians 3:19. Because we possess a righteousness not of our own, R.C. Sproul, which many of us love to hear his teaching, explained that we needed to possess an alien righteousness, which meant not a righteousness of our own, it's outside of us. The Lord declares us righteous because Christ Jesus has earned righteousness and because the Lord has given sinners that gift by means of faith. Well, I guess they did really understand that faith had to have an object. And that object is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it's anywhere else, it is not true faith. Rather than being the ground of righteousness, faith is something which looks outside of self and receives the free gifts of heaven as being what they are, pure, undeserved favor. Faith justifies, not in a way of merit, but on account of anything, and not on account of anything in itself, but as uniting us to Christ. That was Andrew Fuller that wrote that in 1883. John Murray writes, the righteousness of Christ is the righteousness of his perfect obedience, a righteousness undefiled and undefilable. A righteousness which not only warrants the justification of the ungodly, but one that necessarily elicits, one constrains such justification. The Lord cannot but accept into his favor those who are invested with the righteousness of his Son. While his wrath is revealed from heaven to all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men, his good pleasure is also revealed from heaven upon the righteousness of his well-beloved and only begotten Son. When we began this teaching, we asked, how can a man be right with God? How can a sinful man be right with God? And in the book of Isaiah, in one of the things that he foretold, he said, I will rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has clothed me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. This is a heritage that we possess. This is the heritage of the servants of God, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Here we've sung His Robe for Mine several times, and this hymn really solidifies the act of sanctification, because the words say, his robe for mine, a wonderful exchange. Clothed in my sin, Christ suffered beneath God's rage. Draped in his righteousness, I'm justified. In Christ I live, for in my place he died. His robe for mine, what cause have I to dread? God's daunting law, Christ mastered in my stead. Faultless I stand with righteous works, not mine, saved by my Lord's vicarious life, death and life. His robe for mine, God's justice is appeased. Jesus is crushed, and thus the Father's pleased. Christ drank God's wrath on sin and then cried, 'Tis done, sin's wages paid, propitiation done. We'll address propitiation, I'm sure, sometime in the future, but it simply means that the Lord, who is a perfectly right, just God, could not, like a referee, overlook fouls or sins, but because of Christ's work, he was satisfied and he declared us righteous. His robe for mine, such language none can know. Christ, God's beloved, condemned as though his foe. He as though I, accursed and left alone, as I though he, embraced and welcome home. I cling to Christ and marvel at the cost. Jesus forsaken, God estranged from God. That is a overwhelming thought. But by such love, my life is not my own. My praise, my all, shall be for Christ alone. Well, the question remains, the questions that remain, have you been justified by the work and person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you in the first Adam? Are you in the second and better Adam? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. The answer reveals whether you are justified or unjustified. One that can be settled right today, right now. And Romans 10:9 states, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For from the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth confess and is saved. If you remember three things, I hope you'll remember that it is a work of God, it is nothing we do, that is instantaneous, and that once we are justified, it is by faith alone. And that faith has been a gift from the Lord God himself. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us an understanding of the justification by faith. Father, for us to stand, we can stand only in the robes of righteousness that the Lord has given us. As we stand before you, you see us in him. For we have been forgiven of all the sins, past, present, and future. May we desire to live obediently because of what Christ has done, that though we still possess sinful flesh, that we can be conformed more to his image through sanctification. We thank you for this time and pray that you will bless it, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.